Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alberton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Book of Revelation, chapter 20. You know, there are some places that, just to be frankly honest, you just don't want to go. There's a website called 24/7 Wall Street, and they have listed out the 50 worst cities to live in America. They created this index with measures such as, you know, the economics of it, the crime, the education, the environment, health, housing, infrastructure, leisure. I mean, all these different categories to help put together this data to make the 50 worst cities to live in America. And as we look at the top five, they say the fifth worst city to live in is Cleveland, Ohio. Never been there? I don't know, but most folks would say don't go there. The fourth worst city, according to this list, is Memphis, Tennessee. Now, I've been there, seemed pretty nice where I was, enjoyed it, but also I understand that the crime right there is five times the U.S. average of crime, so a lot of folks would say don't go there. The third worst city, according to this website, is St. Louis, Missouri. Now, I've been there, just went there this April, really enjoyed St. Louis, but most folks would say don't go there. In fact, the population of St. Louis has been declining. It's shrunk 11% over the past decade, while the U.S. population has grown by 7%. Now, number two and number one on this list are from the same state. I wonder if you can guess which state they are. Number two is Flint, Michigan. Now, Flint, Michigan has the highest poverty rate of any city in America at 45%. That means 45% of the inhabitants of Flint are underneath the poverty level of America. The median home value is only $28,200. $100. And of course, there's that infamous water situation that's been in the news over the last few years. Most folks would say, don't go there. And then the number one worst city in America, according to 24/7 Wall Street. Anybody guess? I told you it's in the same state. Any guess which city it is? Detroit. That's right. It has the highest crime rate in America. In fact, it's in a category all of its own. There is no other city in America with over 2,000 violent crimes per 100,000 people than Detroit. It is the only one that is above that threshold. Unemployment is skyrocketed there. People are moving out in droves. In fact, Detroit has shrunk by 60%, its population by 60% over the past few decades. So most folks would say, don't go there. How many of you guys are thankful that you live in Bowling Green, Kentucky? Amen? Amen, amen. But beloved, listen to me this morning. There is a place, while those five cities are debatable, which one's worse and all that stuff, but nevertheless, there's a place that is much, much worse than these cities. It's not just worse, it's infinitely worse. It's a place that the Bible calls hell. And so, I beg you this morning, don't go there. Don't go there. Hear my plea. Don't go to hell. Now, the good news is that many of you won't. Most of you won't. The vast majority of the folks in this room have been saved from hell. And so the good news is you've trusted Jesus and you won't go there. The sad news is that you won't go there in your conversations, so that others won't go there in their future. Let me say that again. The good news is that you've been saved from hell if you've trusted in Christ, but here's the sad news, that you won't go to hell in your conversation so that others won't go to hell in the future. You see, hell for many of you is the elephant in the room. It's there, it's unavoidable, it's undeniable, but it's being ignored. You believe it exists, but you don't risk bringing it up. It's unnerving. It's altogether unpalatable. It was C.S. Lewis, the great Christian philosopher and apologist, who once said this about hell. He said, "There is no doctrine which I would more willingly remove from Christianity than this, if it lay in my power." And I would have to guess that we all could empathize with that sort of thinking. No doubt about it, right? It's an unpleasant topic. Not only is it unpleasant, but it's explosive, right? You don't want to offend somebody. You don't want to seem judgmental. You don't want to seem archaic and backward in your thinking. You don't want to seem holier than thou. And so what do? You ignore the elephant in the room. Now, you'll talk about it all day long in your small groups with the people that agree with you and the people who are not in danger of going to hell. We'll talk about it in church like we're doing right now. But with those who need to hear most about hell, hell is the elephant in the room that you won't touch with a 39.5-foot pole. You know what I'm talking about? But there are serious ramifications for this church. And you and I need to understand these ramifications because people's eternal life and death hang in the balance. So here's today's task. Today's task is we're going to answer this question: what happens if you conveniently leave hell out of the conversation? We're going to explore that question this morning. But before we do, you and I need to come face to face with hell in the Scripture. So I want to invite you to stand to honor the reading of the Word of God. And as you stand, I want you to understand that every word here, what the Bible says, God says. And what God says is true, and what God says is true, you and I should believe, and what you and I believe, we should share, all right? Look at it here with me, Revelation chapter 20, beginning in the 11th verse, going down to the 15th. It says, "Then I saw," this is John speaking, "then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown in to the lake of fire." Let's pray together this morning. God, we want to be people of your book. And so help us today, God, as we touch on this topic of hell, this doctrine of hell. God, would you motivate us to be good news proclaimers? And if we're going to be good news proclaimers, then we have to be bad news proclaimers. So help us to do that. And Father, for anybody under the sound of my voice who has yet to repent and believe on Jesus, I pray that today, as I teach on this and what the Bible has to say, I pray that you would awaken them to their need for a Savior, and today would be the day they would repent and believe on Jesus and be saved. Father, we ask you, move in our midst in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and grab your seat there. So today's task is to answer this question: what happens if you conveniently leave hell out of the conversation? I want to point you to five ramifications this morning. And in the end, here's my prayer, is that you will be convinced that you can't ignore this topic in conversations. Not that you shouldn't, but you can't. It's too important. You can't ignore this elephant in the room. So first, if you conveniently leave hell out of this conversation, then number one, you are not telling the whole truth. Many of you have been in the courtroom before where a witness is asked to stand and the judge says something like this. It's part of the American legal system, which is founded on the Bible's law. And famously, the witness is asked to tell the truth, the what? Whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Well, God says something similar in Ephesians 4:15. When he says that you and I should be about speaking the truth. You see, God doesn't have to qualify that there. He doesn't have to throw in, we should be about speaking the whole truth, because in God's eyes, truth is the whole truth. And if you're not speaking the whole truth, then you're not speaking truth. You are speaking half truths. And so when we ignore the elephant in the room of hell, we are not speaking the whole truth, because Scripture is clear. Hell is real, and it will not be empty. It's real, and it will not be empty. Look at our text here, verse 14 and 15. Revelation 20, verse 14 and 15 says, "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." You say, but Pastor, I didn't hear the word hell in that text. And I would say, you're right, you didn't. You didn't hear the word, but hell was in there. It was in there, that's right. You didn't hear the word, but it was in there. The lake of fire is another word for hell. The lake of fire in the Greek is tain, limnain, tau puros in the Greek, all right? That's one word, one phrase that the Bible uses to describe this place called hell. Of course, there's just the word itself, hell. That's another word. In the Greek, that's the word Gehenna. Gehenna. The word literally means the Valley of Hinnom, which was a garbage dump outside of Jerusalem where people would go and burn their trash and the fire would never go out. The smoke would constantly rise there. There's another Greek word that we translate as hell as well, found only in 2 Peter 2:4. It's the Greek word Tartarus. In Greek mythology, Tartarus, it was this deep abyss. And so when Peter there, inspired by the Holy Spirit, uses the word Tartarus there, he is literally talking about not just hell, but the pits of hell. And you run across other words like the word Hades. Hades is basically the precursor of hell. It's the awful place that we could go when they die to await final judgment in hell. It's kind of like the guy who is right now down at Warren County Regional Jail, and he has been charged and found guilty of a federal crime, and one day soon he's going to be transferred to a federal prison. And right now he's at the county jail where it's bad, but soon when he's transferred, it's going to be much worse. That's what hell is. That's what Hades is to hell. And then there are other more common names, just simply called eternal fire or unquenchable fire. But whatever it's called, Eastwood, hear me this morning. The Bible reveals that it's real and it will not be empty. Again, Revelation 20:15. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And so I say to you this morning, you have to tell the whole truth. Therefore, you have to talk about hell. Second, this morning, if you conveniently leave hell out of the conversation, then number two, you are valuing your current comfort over their eternal comfort. Let me say that again. You are valuing your current comfort over their eternal comfort. Let's just get real this morning. Isn't the biggest reason that you don't bring up hell is because you don't want to be uncomfortable? You don't want to have that awkward moment. And you say, no, you misunderstand, preacher. What actually the deal is that I don't want to offend them. No, what you mean is you don't want that awkward moment when they get mad and walk away or when they think less of you. So the truth of the matter is it's because you don't want to be uncomfortable. You value your current comfort over their future comfort. You know, your comfort right now in ignoring the topic of hell will aid and abet their great discomfort when they experience hell. This isn't news to anybody. Hell is an awful place. It says in our text, it is a lake of fire. Get that in your head for a moment. One of the reasons why I love the Bible is that it's so vivid that we might understand it. It is a lake of fire. The best thing that maybe we could get in our brains here is just picture the cauldron of a volcano with the magma, the lava sloshing around and churning by all the geothermal things that are going on in there. It's blowing up and all those things just ready to burn you alive. And I can't think of a more miserable experience than being burned alive. We get a glimpse of the misery just a few verses before our text here in Revelation 20, verse 10. Look at Revelation 20, verse 10. It says, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented. Do you hear that word there? Tormented day and night forever and ever. It is a place of never-ending conscious torment. Now, every one of those words that I just said are important because when we think about the doctrine of hell, the place where heresy starts to enter in is when false teaching begins to contradict what I just said. It is torment. It is physical torment. John 5 tells us that even the wicked dead will be resurrected. and given bodies that will then be thrown in to everlasting punishment. It will be torment. But not just torment, it is torment that is never ending. It's unquenchable, it doesn't go out. The person lives forever, yet never ceasing to exist. And it's conscious. It's conscious. There are no second chances. There are no escapes. There's no passing out of consciousness. And there's no passing out of existence. Hell is never-ending conscious torment. We get the same picture from the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. Verse 22 through 24, this is Jesus speaking here. And he says, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to just dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in this flame. You can feel the intensity and the awfulness of that place. And that, he said, was in Hades. He's not even been dumped into the lake of fire yet. Over and over again, though, Scripture describes hell as a place of weeping, of gnashing of teeth, a place filled with darkness. You say, how can there be fire and yet darkness? Because fire itself, smoke, often is so black. If you've ever been in a burning house, which I've never been, but I've seen videos or whatever, it is utterly dark, even though there's fire present there. It is a place where maggots never cease to gnaw on rotting flesh. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 describes it as a place where they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. It is, beloved, an awful place, a very uncomfortable place. But there are some of you here this morning who may be skeptical. Maybe you're a Christian or maybe you're not, but nevertheless, you're skeptical if hell is really going to be as bad as I'm describing it's going to be here today. You may be thinking to yourself, it probably won't be that bad, man. They're probably exaggerating. But I say to you, human words cannot even begin to grasp, to reflect the depth of the horrors of hell. I mean, as bad as the Bible declares it to be, I promise you it'll be worse. It is utter unfathomable misery beyond explanation. It is infinitely uncomfortable. Infinitely uncomfortable. But you and I don't want to be uncomfortable for a moment to talk about it. Yeah, it's uncomfortable. But compare that to their eternal discomfort. But you don't want to be uncomfortable for a minute to talk about it. That's the epitome of selfishness. Ben Simpson, when you leave hell out of the equation, that is the epitome of selfishness. You see, love beckons you to get uncomfortable for just a minute, to let someone know about the danger of hell, that they might escape the eternal destruction and discomfort that is coming their way if they do not repent and believe on Jesus. So don't value your comfort, your current comfort, over their eternal comfort. Address the elephant in the room. Address it. Third, if you conveniently leave hell out of the conversation, then you are silencing the very alarm meant to awaken them. Why do you think God revealed this to us? He didn't have to. I mean, God didn't have to tell us this, right? He could have kept it to himself. It could have been a secret and then surprised the condemned upon their arrival, but he chose to not do that. And the question is why? And the answer is because God wanted hell to be the alarm that would awaken humanity to the seriousness of their sin. He wanted humanity to know that hell is real, that it's fiery, that sinners who die in their sins will spend forever there. He wanted humanity to shriek in horror and say, what must I do to be saved from that place? And so when you and I conveniently leave hell out of the conversation, We are silencing the very alarm that is meant to awaken sinners before they perish. Let's say that you leave here, you drive home, you walk in your door, and you see somebody who is dismantling all of the fire alarms in your house. I mean, just taking them, breaking them, throwing them out, removing the batteries, tearing the wires out, and all that stuff. First, once you got over the surprise of, there's somebody in my house, after you realize what they were doing, right, you would be utterly, utterly frustrated and scared, right? You would go ballistic because you know how important fire alarms are, don't you? You know that when they go off, beep, 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 that they increase your chance of surviving the fire that might break out in your home while you sleep. Yet every single one of us has been guilty of silencing the fire alarm from God. Ephesians 5, verse 13 and 14 says, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, listen to this, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. You see, sinners are spiritually asleep. They need to be woken up, and hell is the alarm sent to awaken them before they perish. You see, it's human nature to not do anything until you have to. Nobody's going to change or make a big move in their life until they really see the need for it. It's like that person on the airplane who is offered, the parachute. And he says, well, I don't need that parachute. I mean, everything's fine, right? We're going to land where we're going and all that stuff. But when he understands that the plane is heading for a crash, he will gladly put on that parachute. He will gladly be ready to jump when the moment is right. As soon as he realizes the bad news, he'll do everything in his power to be saved from that bad news. And I say to you this morning, Eastwood, hell is the bad news. And unless people hear that bad news from you, who else are they going to hear it from? Unless it's you, right? Unless they hear that bad news, they will never change. So don't silence the alarm that is meant to awaken them. Fourth, if you conveniently leave hell out of the conversation, then you are not imitating Jesus. Just straight up with you, right? You know the very word Christian, which we call ourselves, means to be a little Christ. You and I are to be Jesus's mini-me, right? We're to be his mini-me. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So that's our calling. That is our calling, to be an imitator of Christ. And Jesus himself, did he shy away from the elephant in the room of hell? No way, man. He jumped in there with both feet, right? He talked about it. In fact, he talked about it more than any other person in Scripture. Now, some would even argue that he talked about hell and punishment more than he talked about heaven and blessing. That's debatable. But what's not debatable is this fact, is that Jesus was much more vivid in his description of hell than he ever was in his description of heaven. I want you to hear Jesus' vividness and how he didn't ignore this elephant in the room from Mark 9, verse 42 through 48. Here's Jesus' words talking to a crowd here. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Beloved, Jesus didn't hold back. He didn't hold back. Imitate Jesus. He told the whole truth. Be imitators of Jesus. Don't leave hell out of your conversation. finally this morning, if you conveniently leave hell out of the conversation, then you know what you're doing? You are dulling the good news of the gospel. How many of you here this morning would say, the good news is good news? How many would say amen to that? Amen? Do you know why the good news is good news? The answer is because the bad news is astoundingly bad. Don't blunt the joy of the good news by ignoring the bad news. Look at our text again. Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15. Look at our text again here. I want you to see the good news and the bad news in this. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And as you read that, you know what should be happening? Your joy in Jesus should be catapulted to the stratosphere and multiplied exponentially because Jesus has saved you from that awful fate. Church, he didn't just save you to something, he saved you from something. Praise God. Your joy in Jesus is lifted up. It goes through the roof when you read what happens to those whose names are not written in the book of life. But if you've repented and trusted in Christ, guess what? Your name is written in the book of life. You have been saved from the lake of fire, and there is joy unspeakable. Jesus has saved the day, and we have infinite reason to rejoice. Just as Romans 5, 9 through 11 calls us when it considers the wrath of God. It says, since therefore we have now been justified by Jesus' blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Read like a fire there. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And here it is. Look at verse 11. And more than that, we also rejoice in God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've now received reconciliation. I say to you, church, this morning, don't dull the good news of the gospel. Magnify the good news of the gospel by sharing the bad news so that sinners may see their sin and its consequences and turn and rejoice in Jesus. The great English Baptist preacher, Charles Spurgeon, once said this, and it's a great quote. It captures the mindset that every person here at Eastwood should have, every Christian should have. He said this, he said, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they'll perish, let them perish with our arms around their knees. Let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for. This should be our mindset. Don't ignore the elephant. Embrace the elephant. You may remember the story from history class, from world history, of the story of the great general Hannibal. Hannibal was a general, lived in the 200s BC. He was a bad dude. He was a great general, one of history's greatest generals, and one of the greatest victories that was ever brought about in the history of the world. Do you know what Hannibal used to cross the Alps? Do you know what animal he used? He used an elephant. His army rode elephants across the Alps that he might have victory. You didn't even know maybe that elephants could be used for battle. They were war elephants. And he rode those elephants to victory. I say to you this morning, when it comes to the doctrine of hell, this elephant in the room, don't ignore it. Ride that elephant to victory over sin, death, and the devil. Ride it to victory. And you say, I just feel like I'm being ugly when I talk about the doctrine of hell. You don't have to be ugly. Here's how you do it. You put yourself as the serving hell also. You see, that's one of the most important things you got to do. You've got to help them understand that you are as deserving of hell as they are. And you're not somebody who's standing above them, holier than thou. You are a sinner who's been saved by grace. You are a hell-bound human who was saved by the blood of Jesus. And when you put yourself in that situation as just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread, or maybe a better analogy is this, just one prisoner telling another prisoner how they can escape like you did, then you're not being ugly. You are being loving. And I pray that you would see this as being loving. This morning, there are people here in our midst who have yet to repent and believe on Jesus. Most of you have. Most of you are safe from hell. But the truth of the matter is, just because in a crowd, you can expect at least someone in a church here has not yet repented and trusted Christ. You have heard this morning the danger that your soul is in, not just your soul, but your body. You are in danger of the eternal hellfire that is awaiting those who do not repent and turn to Christ. So I beg you this morning, I plead the blood of Jesus over you. Repent and believe on Jesus while you still can. Christ will receive you. Your sin doesn't compare to the grace that God has offered, and God's grace will cleanse you. And when you repent and trust in Jesus, guess what? Your name is in the book of life, and you will never face the lake of fire. I plead with you, don't go to hell. Here's my final prayer for everyone here. May we go to hell in our conversations, Christians, so that nobody has to go to hell when they die.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses, where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that He sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and He stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that He is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what He has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.